Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Such an honor again to be opening up the word with you all and for the fellowship. I would like to thank God for once again for this opportunity, and we will be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. And before we learn from God's word, let us begin with a word of prayer. O Lord, Heavenly Father, gracious are you, and we are grateful that we can together once again read from your word and learn what you have to teach to us. Stir our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the late 1700s, while the British Empire was expanding its reach for more land, wealth, and eventual world domination, in Northamptonshire, England, a shoemaker named William Carey was looking at a hand-drawn map and was weeping for the lost in the world, around the world. He felt God's calling to take the good news to the people in India. He knew it was a one-way ticket. The journey itself would be dangerous, and upon reaching India, there would be a language barrier. There were cultural differences and hostility towards the message of the gospel. Even then, he was determined to take this step. And he told his dear friend, Andrew Fuller, "I will go down in the pit if you hold the rope." This one saying defined the rest of their lives, as Fuller responded with a commitment that he would never let go of that rope. This became a picture of Christian ministry. At times we are called to go down into the pit of danger, suffering, and sacrifice. And at times we are called to stand above, faithfully holding the rope through prayer, support, and partnership. So when we come to Philippians chapter 2, Paul has already given us the greatest example of this kind of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 6 to 11, we see who, though he is God, humbled himself, took the form of a servant, and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. This is standard of humility. This is the mind of Christ that every believer is called to have. But if we are honest, while we intellectually love this example of Christ, it can feel far beyond us. Christ's humility is perfect, is sinless and divine. We see it, we admire it, but we often struggle to see how that looks like in our everyday lives. And that is exactly why Paul continues the chapter the way he does. He does not leave us with the only example of Christ. He gives the people of Philippians and to us two ordinary faithful men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Men the Philippians would have seen and known personally. And this would help them to understand this beautiful humility of Christ is even possible in their own lives. So what might look like a simple travel log that Paul is sharing with us, it's actually a way of showing to us what it looks like to live with the mind of Christ. Through the one who holds the rope and through the one who goes down to the pit. So let us look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. What a better place to start this passage than I trust in the Lord. Before Paul speaks about Timothy's care, Epaphroditus' sacrifice and his own desire to come, he places all his plans under the Lordship of Christ. Paul was a man with many plans, but he was never controlled by his plans, because he learned from experience not to presume upon tomorrow. Think of his journey in Acts 16. Paul and his companions intended to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevented them. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Then God redirected them through the Macedonian call, and that is how the gospel first came to Philippi. Now, even in prison, with real uncertainty of what is going to happen to him next, Paul speaks as a man full of hope, a hope that is submitted to the will of Christ. And this is not just theology. This is how he lived. So when Paul says, I trust in the Lord, this is not just a throwaway phrase. This is the language of a man who has learned that Christ rules not only over salvation, but also over our schedules, delays, closed doors, open doors, and our ministry plans. And when we are not controlled by our own plans, when it's all surrendered to Christ, our hands are free to hold the rope for someone else's welfare. And this leads Paul to Timothy, a man who was not consumed with his own interests, but genuinely cared for the welfare of others. So what does a faithful person who is holding the rope look like? Paul gives us three qualities in Timothy. And the first quality is like-mindedness. Paul says in verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." That word like-minded carries the idea of equal soul. Paul is not just saying Timothy had the same personality and the same preference that he had. He's saying that Timothy's heart was moving in the same direction. Timothy shared the burden for people of God and Paul's concern for the things of Christ. This is important, because a person can only hold the rope well when his or her heart is not pulling in different directions. If I am seeking my own interests, my own comfort, and my own agenda with no common goal with the person down in the pit, then when things get difficult, or metaphorically, if the rope gets heavy, I will be tempted to let go. But Timothy was different. His concern was not forced. It wasn't formal or superficial. Paul says he would sincerely care for your welfare. Paul trusted Timothy because Timothy would not merely deliver Paul's message. He would carry Paul's heart for the people. Their minds were so united in Christ that Paul knew Timothy would represent not only his words, but also his ways, his spirit, and his concern for the things of Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways as I teach everywhere in every church." So like-mindedness does not mean that we all become copies of one another and lose all our different gifts, personalities, and backgrounds. We are not trying to produce identical people. Scripture describes the church as one body with many members. The parts are different, but they are not independent. When one member suffers, the others suffer with it. When one member is honored, the others rejoice with it. That is what like-mindedness looks like. We may serve in different ways, but we are united if under the same gospel. And when our hearts are truly aligned in this way, it will show itself in how we care for one another. And that is why the second quality of someone who holds the rope is Christ-centered concern. Paul says in verse 20, Timothy would sincerely care for the state of the Philippians. Then in verse 21, he gives the contrast. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." That is a sobering statement. Paul is not saying that Timothy was simply more talented, more impressive, or more gifted than everyone else. What made Timothy stand out was that he genuinely cared for others. And this quality of genuine concern for others is what Paul found it to be rare. And it can be rare even in believers. Believers like you and me, we might be so caught up with our own problems that we fail to care for others around us. That's why Paul mentions things which are of Christ Jesus. It literally means to care for what Christ cares for. And if we know anything about Christ, we know how deeply he loved and cared for his people. And this kind of Christ-centered concern does not usually grow in a hurry. It grows as we spend time with God's people. It grows when the church is not treated as a place where we arrive just in time for the sermon and then leave quickly as possible afterwards. If we never slow down enough to know one another, we will rarely notice when someone is weary, discouraged, drifting, or silently carrying a burden. When that happens, we may still be standing near the rope, but we are not truly holding it. Sometimes holding the rope begins with very ordinary things, and I would like to challenge you to try it next time. Stay back after the service and talk to someone. Ask them how they're really doing. Catch up over a meal. Meet up with people during Bible studies. Pray with them. Notice when they're absent. And when this kind of concern is genuine, it does not fade when circumstance changes. It endures. It becomes visible over time. And that is why the next quality of someone who holds the rope is proven character. Paul says in verse 22, "But you know his proven character, that as a father with his, as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." That phrase, proven character, carries the idea of something tested and shown to be genuine. We can picture a metal that has been put through the fire to burn away the dross, proving its purity. The Philippians weren't just guessing who Timothy was. They had seen him in the heat of ministry. They had witnessed his faithfulness when things got difficult. They knew his service was not an act. And notice where Timothy's character was formed. Paul says, as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy did not develop his character in isolation. He developed in serving alongside Paul in the work of the gospel. Proven character is formed in ordinary places of obedience. It is formed when we serve when no one notices. When we keep our word, when we show up again, when we carry burdens quietly and remain faithful when the work gets inconvenient. The person who holds a rope needs this kind of character. When someone is down in the pit, they need someone reliable to hold the rope for them. Think back to our story of William Carey. He would never confidently be able to step into the pit by going to India if he didn't know who was on the other line holding the rope for him. He didn't just need a volunteer. He needed someone with a proven character. And he found that in Andrew Fuller. So as we look at Timothy, we have to ask ourselves, is my character proven? If the fire of crisis and an inconvenience or a difficult person were to enter your life this week, what would be left behind? Would it be the pure gold of Christ-like service? Or would it be just a smoke of self-interest? Brethren, God is not looking for the most gifted people in this room. He's looking for proven people. People who have been through the fire of daily obedience and have come out on the other side for the heart that beats for the things of Christ. So before we move on, let me also talk about something that often rises in our hearts. Because when we hear the story of Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, or other missionaries who suffer faithfully for Christ, we admire them, but at the same time think, I could never be like that. God uses people like them, not people like me. Or maybe, let's bring it closer to home. We look at someone in the church who seems to be more prayerful, more mature, more gifted, and more godly, and we quietly think, maybe some of you are thinking right now, if God is going to use someone, surely he will use that person, not me. But that kind of thinking is not humility. It can actually become a form of unbelief. It assumes that the usefulness in God's kingdom depends mainly on our natural strength, our personality, our confidence, and our abilities. But Scripture shows something different. God called someone who felt weak in speech to be his voice. He called a shepherd to be a king. He called a fisherman to proclaim his good news. And I can go on and on with people that God has used, and we see Paul stating the same, that God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So why not you? Why not me? I don't need to be impressive. All I need to be is faithful. Let it not be a case in this church where your pastor has only few people around him that show genuine interest in the things of Christ. But may it be that he can count on each one of you, like Timothy, who are ready and willing to serve. And next time, if you see God's working through someone, praise God for how he's using that person. And maybe you also stop and say to God that you are willing and ready for whatever he has in store for you. And now Paul turns our attention to another faithful man, Epaphroditus. If Timothy shows us the faithfulness of the one holding the rope, Epaphroditus shows us the courage and sacrifice of the one who goes down in the pit. The first quality we see in Epaphroditus is loyal partnership. Paul calls him my brother, which indicates that they shared the same spiritual DNA. They were bought by the blood of Christ. He then calls him a fellow worker. That means he did not merely observe the work of Christ, but he shared in the labor. Paul then calls him a fellow soldier. That tells us that the work was not easy. There were hardships, oppositions, and even danger. And then Paul says, he was your messenger and the one who ministered to mine ear. He represented the Philippian church. He carried their love, their support, and their concern to Paul. So Epaphroditus was a man joined to the others in the work of Christ. He was loyal to Paul, loyal to the Philippian church, and loyal to the mission of the gospel. And this is important because when no one goes down to the pit faithfully, if they are only committed to themselves, if my life is centered around my own comfort and my own safety, then I will step back when the work becomes costly. The next quality that Paul talks about in Epaphroditus is others-focused love. Verse 26 says that he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus was the one who had been seriously ill. Paul tells us in verse 27 that he was sick almost unto death, and yet his distress was not over his own condition. He was troubled because the Philippians had heard about his sickness and were worried about him. That shows us what kind of a man he was. Even in weakness, his heart was turned outward. And also we see a beautiful circle of love in this passage. The Philippians love Epaphroditus, so they are worried, and they hear that he's sick. Epaphroditus loves the Philippians, so he's distressed that they are worried. And Paul loves both sides. So he's sending Epaphroditus back so that the church may rejoice and Paul may be less sorrowful. This, my brothers and sisters, is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 being lived out in real life. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. Epaphroditus shows us that going down in the pit does not mean becoming self-absorbed. Even when he was the one suffering, he still cared about the heart of others. And that is others-focused love. But Epaphroditus did not only care deeply, he risked greatly. And the next quality we see in him is courageous sacrifice. Paul says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. We are not exactly told how Epaphroditus became sick. It may have been through the journey, his service to Paul, or the hardships connected to the ministry, or through some combination of that. But Paul tells us what matters most. His suffering was connected to the work of Christ. He risked his life and exposed to real danger, not for his personal glory, but for the work of Christ. And that is what makes this risk different from recklessness. The Christian is not called to love danger for danger's sake. We are not called to be reckless or careless with our bodies, our families, and our responsibilities, but we are called to value Christ and his work above our own comfort and self-preservation. And then Paul says he did this to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. That does not mean Paul was rebuking the Philippians. He was simply stating the logistical reality. The Philippian church was nearly 800 miles away. They couldn't physically be there to minister to Paul. And what they couldn't do, they were able to do it with the help of Epaphroditus' faithful ministry. He became their hands and their feet and a vessel through which they could bless Paul. He went down into the pit on their behalf. And that is what courageous sacrifice looks like. It sees a need, it counts the cost, and steps forward because Christ is worthy. Maybe the risk that you will face might not be life-threatening. Maybe it's a risk of losing your job for the standing for the gospel at your work, or the risk of sharing the gospel with a family or friend, knowing that it might change that relationship. Maybe it's been ridiculed, overlooked, or treated differently because your values don't align with the culture around you. Maybe it's giving sacrificially your time, your money, your energy, when it could be far easier to keep it to yourself. It's choosing to serve in the church when your week has already been long. And before we conclude, notice what Paul says in verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in high esteem. Paul is telling the church to honor Epaphroditus. That is a word for us all. How often do we notice people among us who are faithfully serving? Do we honor them? Do we thank them? Do we encourage them? Or do we take their faithful service for granted? Faithful servants are not supposed to be used up and forgotten, but they are to be valued, supported, and honored. So as we come to an end, Paul has placed before us two faithful men. Timothy, who displays the quality of the one who holds the rope, and Epaphroditus shows us the one who goes down to the pit. And in the life of a church, we need both. And these roles are not always separate. In fact, this passage shows us that they often overlap. Paul is in the pit. He is in prison, facing uncertainty, suffering for the gospel. And yet, even from the pit, he is holding the rope for the Philippians by sending Timothy to care for them. and sending Epaphroditus so they may rejoice. So there will be a season where you will be holding a rope for someone, and there will be a time where you will be in the pit. And maybe there will be that you might be doing both. So this brings us back to the story we began with. William Carey, the shoemaker from England, he went to India. He labored there over 40 years. With his team, he translated the complete Bible into 6 major Indian languages and portions of scripture into dozens more. He established schools and fought for abolition of widow burning. But when Carey was on his deathbed, he told a fellow missionary, "When I'm gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's savior." And he requested the following to be put on his tombstone: "A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall." He died in the pit, still holding on to the grace of God. And back in England for over 2 decades, Andrew Fuller had faithfully held the rope. He traveled extensively across Britain, raising funds, wrote theological defenses for the mission, and defended Carey's name when others called it a waste of time. Fuller died years before Carey, his hands metaphorically scarred from a lifetime of holding the rope. People like William, Andrew, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and many others, they either went down to the pit or held the rope, but all of them were looking at the same person, not only as their example, but as their Lord and Savior. And that person is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate one who goes down into the pit. He did not just risk his life, he gave it. He did not just go into the pit of sickness and hardship, he went into the pit of death. And he did not do it for his own sake, but he went down into the pit to rescue us, because we couldn't save ourselves. And that changes everything. Because if Christ has gone into the deepest pit on our behalf, then no act of service we are called to do is without meaning, and no act of faithfulness is wasted. So the question is not, can I be exactly like Timothy or Epaphroditus? The question is, Lord, where have you placed me? And how are you calling me to be faithful? And maybe your faithfulness might not look so dramatic. You may not be a Timothy or Epaphroditus, but perhaps God is calling you to be like Lois or Eunice. Timothy's grandmother and mother, who quietly and faithfully taught him the scriptures from childhood. Their names are not as well known as Paul, but God used their ordinary faithfulness to shape a man who would later serve the church powerfully. Maybe your ministry is at home, teaching your children the word of God. Maybe it is discipling a younger believer. Maybe it is praying faithfully. Maybe it is showing up week after week, serving quietly and giving generously. So, brothers and sisters, as we leave today, consider this. If Pastor Nick were to write about your life to another church, what would he say? Would he be able to call you like-minded? Would he say you sincerely care for the welfare of others? Would he point to your proven character? Would he describe you as a brother, a worker, a soldier? or would there be silence? That is not meant to condemn you. It is meant to stir you, because by the grace of God, that kind of life is available for every believer in this room. And may it not be said that the work of Christ was left to faithful few. May God make this church full of people who hold the rope and who go down the pit. People who care deeply. People who serve faithfully. People who risk courageously. And above all, people who are ready to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Let us pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are, O God. Thank you for what you have done and for what the way you have displayed humility, O Lord, by coming down, leaving your throne and giving that away, becoming human and living a life that we could not live. We are so grateful, O Lord, that we have such a great example. Help us to live our lives the way you've called us to live. Help us to serve others. Help us to care for others. Help us to be more selfless. And, O Lord, we pray that you would bless this church and guide this church in the direction of your will. We ask this in your Son, Lord Jesus' name. Amen.